want you to turn with me this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to wrap up. Today we're wrapping up our summer series entitled We Believe, Exploring the Apostles' Creed. This series has been an incredible, we've been doing this now for about 10 weeks. Actually, today is our 10th service. We've been unpacking the Apostles' Creed. And again, I want you to remember that the Apostles' Creed is the basic Christian doctrines or beliefs. It is the foundational beliefs of Christianity. If you're going to call yourself a Christian, you need to understand you should subscribe to some beliefs. If you're not going to subscribe or affirm beliefs, then don't call yourself a Christian. It's just that simple. And so this is the very basic, okay? What I've said all along is that this is we believe the creed doesn't contain everything we believe, just the basics. So we believe more than what's in the creed, but not less than. And so this morning we're going to wrap it up by I'm going to preach on life everlasting. Life everlasting. Amen. Paul writing 1 Corinthians 15, beginning verse number 51, Paul writes, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law." I like this. "But thanks be unto God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, because of all that he said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. Let me begin by just reading again in its entirety the creed. "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, was buried, and descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen." Now, again, this morning, as we wrap up this series, we've spent the last 2 months, actually 10 weeks, unpacking this basic treatise on the Christian faith. Now, again, the creed contains more than what we believe, but not less than. And it's important we understand that. In fact, one of the things I would recommend is that you take the creed and put it in your journal somewhere. Memorize it or put it in your journal as something that you can affirm when you do your devotions. Listen, if we're going to align ourselves with Christ, there are doctrines that we need to believe in. Again, if I'm going to call myself a Christian, there are things that I should believe in, and if I'm not going to believe in them, then I should not call myself a Christian. It's just very basic. Now, each phrase of the creed, as we've unpacked, is really packed with meaning for today. I know a lot of people today, when you start talking about the creeds, and there's more than just the Apostles' Creed, but when you start talking about the creed, then a lot of people say, well, that's just a document from antiquity. That has no bearing for the day. Well, I beg to differ this morning. The creed is very important because it contains, again, the basic building blocks of a Christian life. So it won't hurt to memorize it or to write it somewhere where you can get to it. Now, let's get right into it this morning. Probably one of the hardest phrases to believe in the creed is these last two statements. And I'll tell you why. It says, "I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Amen." The reason I say it's hard to believe is because it goes against everything that we see. Yeah. It goes against everything that we see, everything that we're taught, everything we see with our eyes. Listen, we've had a lot of funerals. In my 28 years of pastoring here, I always told people I wanted to be an expert in something. I just didn't know it was going to be funerals. Because in my 28 years, I've done a lot of funerals. Officiated, helped out with, or been a part of many, many funerals. And so we have that going on. And then when was the last resurrection? Anybody remember? About 2,000 years ago. That wasn't a trick question. That was just, about 2,000 years ago. So again, everything I see, with my eyes and everything that I've experienced tells me death is final. Okay? And then the last resurrection is 2,000 years ago. And again, if you're like me, if you've walked away from the grave of a loved one, you know the harsh reality of how death comes. And it can erode your faith if you're not careful. That's why Paul, writing to the church of Thessalonica, says we should not sorrow as those who have no hope. In other words, he says, look, it's okay to be sorrowful. It's okay to mourn. It's okay to grieve. It's okay. Listen, it's okay to cry. It is okay to cry. You know, whoever came up with that, men don't cry, doesn't know very much. It's okay. Because it's important that we grieve and we process the loss. But Paul said, don't grieve as those who have no hope. Listen, there's something that we can grab hold of that tells us that there's more to life than death. No pun there, but there's more to life than death. The reality is this, and I'm just going to say it like this, okay? The reality is this. If the Lord tarries his return, however many years, again, none of us have a promise of tomorrow. But if the Lord tarries his return, every one of us here will die at some point. Now, I know you didn't come here on a Sunday morning to be encouraged like that. but I just want to tell you the reality that we are all going to die if the Lord tarries. Death is a fundamental human problem. It is a fundamental human problem. It is our greatest fear. In fact, I would say it's the sum of all other fears. I used to say this all the time, that at a memorial service, there would be a lot more people that would love to come and pay their respects to that person that is deceased, but they can't bring themselves to face their own mortality. It's not something that we talk about. You know, we try to ease it by saying things like, well, someone passed on, or maybe they departed, or they slipped away. But even after we've done all of that, it doesn't change the stark reality that death comes. In fact, Job, in Job chapter 4, asked this question thousands of years ago. He said, if a man dies, shall he live again? If a man dies, shall he live again? And then Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, picks up on that same question. And in verse 33, says, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If, think about it. If the dead are not raised, then why not live it up? If the dead are not raised, then why not grab all the gusto that you can? If the dead are not raised, then why in the world do we bother going to church? If the dead are not raised, then why do we get involved in ministry? If the dead are not raised, then why do we suffer for Christ when we could live it up? If the dead are not raised. Again, deep down inside of us, we all want to know the answer. Is there something beyond death? When we die, will we live again? That is the question that inquiring minds want to know. Mark it down. What I want you to hear me this morning, if we do not have an answer to death, our religion is useless. If our faith cannot answer the death question, then our faith is not worth very much at all. It is precisely for this reason that the Apostles' Creed provides us with a positive affirmation that says, I believe in the resurrection of the body. It is a statement of fact. It is not wishful thinking. It is not pie in the sky. And I want you to know this is specific, how specific it is. It's not the resurrection of the dead. It's the resurrection of the body. In fact, some of the earlier renderings of the creed actually have it saying this, the resurrection of the flesh. The resurrection of the flesh. See, Christians believe that our bodies are going to be resurrected. Our bodies are going to be changed. That's what our text is all about this morning, that our bodies are going to be changed. We believe that redemption is not complete until the body is resurrected and glorified and in heaven with the Lord. Now, in order to understand the resurrection of the body and what all that involves, we need to know three things. So let's talk about it. Number one, let's talk about our bodies. Our bodies are God. How many know your body is a gift from God? Paul said our body is the temple of what? Of whom? The Holy Spirit. Now here's the thing. Most of us have a love-hate relationship with our body, do we not? Right? I mean, think about it. There's always something we want to fix. Right? I mean, you look in the mirror and you think, man, I could do this. I need to do this. I told the early service, I played baseball for many years, and then I fought a lot in school. So I got two cracks in my nose. And every once in a while, I'll catch a profile or I'll look in the mirror and I thought, you know, I really ought to get that fixed one day. Well, I'm 55 years old and I haven't got it fixed yet. But, I mean, you think about it. There's always something with our bodies that we want to change. And I'm telling the truth. I mean, listen, I started thinking about that. Do you know that the cosmetic, in the United States, cosmetic procedures, and we're talking about non-surgical and surgical, do you know it is a $9.5 billion industry per year? Woo! I want you to think about that. Cosmetic procedures in the United States is a $9.5 billion industry. I don't know about you, but that's a lot of tucking, lifting, and augmenting right there. I mean, there's a lot of stuff going on. $9.5 billion. But here's the thing. After all the money is spent, guess what? If you haven't figured it out yet, our bodies wear out. I'm fighting that every day, but I'm learning more every day that our bodies wear out. I mean, think about it. They sag. They expand. I tell everybody, don't expand. My washer shrinks everything. Some of y'all got the same washer, huh? I'll tell you the brand. Maybe we'll avoid that one. You know, they wrinkle. The joints get creaky. The arteries harden. Gravity pulls everything downward. The heart slows down. The eyes grow dim. The teeth fall out. The back gets stooped. The arms grow weary. Am I encouraging enough this morning? Just want to tell you a good story. You know, our bones break, right? Our muscles weaken. The body bulges in the wrong place. And the reality is it happens to everybody. It happens to everybody. You know, here's some signs. Let me give you some signs that's going to help you know when you're growing older. Number one, here's the sign that's going to help you know that you're growing older. Everything hurts, and what doesn't hurt doesn't work. I resemble that one for sure. Here's another one. You look forward to a dull evening. You sit in a rocking chair, but you can't get it going. Your knees buckle, but your belt won't. Here's this one. I relate to this one really well. Your back goes out more than you do. How about this one? You sink your teeth into a steak and they stay there. Your ears are hairier than your head. I tell you, I was sitting getting my hair trimmed up a couple of weeks ago, or actually last week before we went to Alabama, and I'm sitting there, and the lady was trimming. She says, "You want me to trim a little more on top?" And I said, "No, ma'am." I said, "I don't." I said, "It's getting thinner every time I come see you." And she said, "Well, it'll be okay." And I said, "Well, you know, the problem is I don't have a problem hair growing. I have a problem with hair placement." So I resemble that. Last one. When you bend over, you look for something else to do while you're down there. Those are signs that you're getting older. Listen, as we age, we start paying attention. We start paying attention to things like diet and exercise. I mean, that becomes we become a little more cognizant of what we're eating, what we're putting in our body. And it's a good thing. I mean, it's a good thing, okay? But the reality is, it doesn't matter. Outwardly, Paul said, we are wasting away. Inwardly, now, we're renewed day by day, but outwardly, our bodies, they're going to wear out. If the Lord tarries, our bodies are going to wither away. We can eat all the rice cakes and tofu that we want to, but our bodies are still going to fall apart. Our body is a gift of God that will not last forever in its present state. In its present state. Second thing we need to know is death is inevitable. It's inevitable. Most people really don't like to talk about death. It's one of those things that we fear. In fact, I used to say this when, with a funeral, you would tell people that, you know, more would come, but they don't want to face their own mortality. It's just not something that we talk about. You know, death remains that final frontier that we all have to cross sooner or later. Again, if the Lord tarries, we will go that direction. And even though we know that death is coming, all of us prefer to live as though it will never come. Think about this. What if you were to send out an invitation to all of your friends and said, "Hey, we're going to have a party at my house on Friday night. I'll provide all the food. It will be a nice spread of barbecue. We'll have all the tea, sweet tea, Dr. Pepper, all that stuff. We'll have all of that. So just come on over Friday night, have this party, got all the barbecue, all the drinks that you want, and we're going to talk about death." How many think you'll have a lonely Friday night with a lot of barbecue? I mean, again, right? You would end up spending a very quiet Friday night because a lot of people just don't want to talk about it. I like the Greek play writer Sophocles. He said, "Of all the great wonders, none is greater than man. Only for death can he find no cure." And yet we try. We spend $9.5 billion trying to combat the reality that we are wasting away. Our bodies are winding down and that death is inevitable. He's right about that. See, the wonders of modern medicine and science can help us live longer, but yet there's no cure for death. When it comes, it comes. In fact, what does the Bible say about death? Well, the first thing it says is death is certain. Hebrews 9:27 says this, It is appointed for man to do what? To die once. It is appointed unto man once to die. The second thing the Bible says about death is not the end. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then here's the second part of that, and after that comes the judgment. So we have death as a reality. Following death, we have judgment. The third thing the Bible teaches about death is that Christ has defeated death. John, writing in Revelation chapter 1, says when he turned around, he saw the resurrected Lord, and he said he had the keys of death, hell, and the grave. He said, "I am he who was dead. I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys." So he saw that. Not only that, but in 2 Timothy chapter 1, here's what Timothy said. Christ Jesus, okay, abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. In other words, Jesus has conquered death, hell, and the grave, and that light of the gospel shines the truth that death is not the end. And the fourth thing is death remains the last enemy. In verse 26 of chapter 15, Paul said, "The last enemy to be destroyed is death." So that's the reality. This is what the Bible teaches about death. And I know that we don't talk about it much anymore. This is not a message that you would find in many churches today. We don't talk about death anymore. We don't talk about the afterlife. We don't talk about heaven and hell, but that is what Jesus spoke of. It's what Jesus encouraged his followers to understand, that the hope that motivates us in this life is the next life. That is the anchor that holds us amid all of the, you know, everybody talks about the sweet by and by, and I love singing the great hymns that we sang this morning, talked about heaven and what a day that's going to be and all of those wonderful things, but the reality is we can talk about the sweet by and by, but we live in the nasty now and now. And the anchor that holds is the fact that death is not the end. So we think about it. Well, Pastor, if Christ has abolished death, then why do we still die? I mean, if he's abolished death, why do we still die? How can death both be abolished and yet, as Paul said, be the last enemy? I love what Dr. Ryrie says. He says that the essence of death is separation. Think about that. How many of you have a loved one that's on the other side? That's gone to heaven? My uncle passed away this past week in Alabama. There's separation. My parents have both deceased. There's separation. Okay, so he says the essence of death is separation. Death is that, and I want you to hear this definition. This is what he said. Death is the unnatural. Everybody says, well, this is a natural thing. No, it's not. It's an unnatural thing. Death is the unnatural separation of the body and the spirit. You say, well, why do you say that? Well, here's the thing. There's nothing natural about death. It is the most unnatural thing in the universe. According to the Bible, death came for one reason, because of sin. That's it. Death is a result of sin. Remember, God came down and told Adam, he said, look, all of this is yours. All of this is yours. You can do as you please, but there's one prohibition, and that you should not do that one thing, and I'm telling you not to do. And if you do that, in the day that you do, you shall die. You shall die. There was only the one prohibition. Again, it's not a natural thing. It is an unnatural thing. Sin caused death. Sin unleashed death. Death exists because sin exists. So you think about it to its logical conclusion. Sin brought death. Death exists because of sin. So when you remove sin, think about it. When you remove sin once and for all, guess what? Death no longer exists. So that's why the Bible tells us in Revelation 21 that one of the things that will not be in heaven is death. No more dying. No more sin. It's been taken care of and it's been eradicated throughout for all eternity because sin has been done away with. See, the truest sense, death is unnatural because sin is unnatural. That's not how God created us to be. And when we get to heaven, we'll be restored back to the original. I like that. See, Christ truly destroyed death when he died on the cross and he rose again. He abolished death as that ruling power of the universe. In other words, what he's saying is that death is no longer to be feared. Death should not be feared by you and I as a believer. Now, I'm not saying that I'm looking forward to it. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying we should not fear it. Because death is that passageway that takes us from a temporary world that's been marred and ruined by sin and evil, and it takes us to that perfect place that he's prepared. Remember, Jesus stood up with his disciples in John 14. He said, hey, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But then he says, but I'm going away to prepare a place. And if I go, I will come again. To do what? To receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. See, death itself will one day die. I told the early service, I did a Easter service. It's been many years ago. Some of you might remember. I did an Easter service entitled The Day Death Died. And we had a funeral for Easter for death. The day death died. See, he's already defeated it. It's already been abolished. But until then, guess what? We're caught in this temporary world that we live in. In fact, the writer of Ecclesiastes tells us in chapter 12, the dust returns to the dust as it was, and the spirit returns to the God who gave it. So what happens when a believer dies? That's why Paul over and over again said, don't be ignorant about this. What he means is not stupid. It just means don't be uninformed. Because if we believe in Christ, if we believe in his death, his burial, and his resurrection, he said, look, then you don't need to be ignorant about this. You need to know that those that have been planted in the ground will one day sprout up into new creations. Again, it accurately describes what happens when we die. Our bodies are committed to the ground, and our spirit goes to be with the Lord. And when the trumpet sounds, that spirit comes and that body is resurrected, and we go on to be with the Lord. So here's the third thing, the resurrection. It is, death, if death is the fundamental human problem, and it is, then what is the answer? Like I said, if our faith has no answer for death, then what good is our faith? So what is the answer? Well, Paul gives us the answer. This is where our text comes in 1 Corinthians 15. This is what he said, behold, I tell you a mystery. It's like Paul said, hey, I'm going to let you in on a little secret, okay? I'm going to tell you something. We're not all going to sleep. In other words, we're not all going to die. Listen, there will be a generation of people, there will be a generation of believers that will not experience the death that you and I are talking about right now. I don't know if we're that generation or not. I really don't know. But there'll be a generation. That's why Paul said, those who are alive and remain shall be called up together in the clouds to meet the Lord. There will be some who will not experience death. But so he says, listen, we'll not all sleep. But then he adds this, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body, this corruptible body, this body that I have a love-hate relationship with. One day I love it because it's looking good, and one day it's like, man, you look like a marshmallow. Okay. This mortal body must put on immortality. And he goes on, he says, when you do that, when this corruptible body puts on incorruption and the mortal puts on immortality, then, and only then, shall come to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, grave, where is your sting? That's the Christian answer right there. Paul said, I tell you a mystery. We're not all going to sleep, but we will all be changed. Listen, Paul gives us three things. One, it's going to happen instantly. Instantly. The Bible says in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. That's pretty fast. That's faster than a Ford. I mean, that's quick. I mean, you think about it, 1 minute, you're dead. I always joked about this. In fact, I was making a comment earlier this morning when Gary's cemetery, where Gary's buried. I walked around. I mean, how many of you like me, when you go to a cemetery, do you ever walk around and look at dates? Brother Gary's buried in a cemetery that's not used very, very much. And so when we had the service out there, I actually started walking around looking, and some of the graves go back to the 1700s. I was amazed. I thought, man, if these stones could talk, some of them were in the middle of the Civil War. And I thought, wow. And I used to joke about, man, wouldn't it be kind of a strange thing to be in a cemetery when the trumpet sounds and all of a sudden those graves spring open? But Paul said it's going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I don't know that we'll see it, because it'll be a metamorphosis that will happen just as quickly. Listen, there is no gradual resurrection. In fact, that's what Paul said. He said those that have fallen asleep, when the Lord descends from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, the dead are going to rise first, and then on their way up, those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord. So instantaneously like that, it happens instantly. Secondly, it happens when? When Jesus returns. This change, in other words, I'm still locked in this temporary housing of my spirit. But when Jesus comes, it's going to change. The last trumpet's what he said. The last trumpet refers to the return of Christ in the air. The last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, the dead will rise, the living will be raptured off of the earth to meet the Lord in the air. And I love what Paul said after that. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And if that wasn't enough, he adds this little addendum to it. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. See, that's where we are. Death, we should be comforted with the fact that heaven is our destination. Thirdly, it will result in our complete transformation. In other words, in that moment, when? In a twinkling of an eye at the coming of Christ, we'll change. Our essential being is going to change. All of a sudden, we're going to have a love relationship with our body. That pie that everybody brings me, it will be calorie free. That homemade ice cream, it will be calorie free. Oh, Brother Mike, you believe we're going to eat in heaven? I sure do. I'm already looking over the menu. I'm ready. I believe it's going to be the best whatever we can get up there. Listen, we're going to change. Our mortal bodies are going to change and no longer be limited by time and space the way they are right now. We're going to change. Our individual personalities will remain intact, but everything else is going to change. I love what Paul said. He said there are people that are scratching their head. And look at verse 35. He says, but some are going to ask, well, how are the dead raised? Again, there might be some online this morning, maybe here this morning, say, Pastor, I hear what you're saying, but how's that going to work? How are we going to change? Paul said, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come back with? Those are legitimate questions. I want to know. I tell everybody, I don't have a weight problem. I have a height problem. Give me 2 more inches and I'm perfect. So what kind of body are we going to come back in? So he says to them, you foolish person. Wow, they just asked a question, Paul. He said, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. In other words, he said, look, if you want to understand the resurrection, if you want to understand the resurrection body, then look at a seed. Look at a seed. How many of you ever planted something? Okay, so if you take a seed and you, the process of growing and harvesting fruit, you plant the seed in the ground, okay? You cover it up with dirt, you water it, you fertilize it, and then what do? You leave it alone. You wait. It is planted in the ground. There is a metamorphosis that takes place, and again, through some process that we cannot observe, through some process that even if we could observe it, I don't think we could understand it. That's the wonder of God's creation. That seed that's planted in the ground will die, and out of its death will come new life. And that new life will push up through the ground, sprout into a fruit-bearing plant, and produce a harvest. That's the process. He said, if you want to understand the resurrection, what our bodies are like, when we die, this mortal body is buried in the ground. It is planted, but it won't stay planted. It is through that death that when he comes, we shoot up into a transformation, a new life. See, the essence of Paul's argument is this. Today, right now, we're just a bunch of nuts. And these nuts are going to be buried. We're going to be, listen, we're not much to look at. We're not that impressive. But the day will come when we must die. We will be planted in the ground. But that planting is not the end of the story. See, that's the hope of Christianity right there. All other religions will tell you a way to get right and go to heaven and all this stuff. But they don't tell you anything about death because they have no answer for it. That's why Christianity remains the most vilified religion on the earth, because it answers 2 questions. It answers salvation question and it answers the death question. You've heard me say many, many times, we could board a plane right now, we could head east, we could fly all the way over to Tel Aviv, land at Tel Aviv airport, we could get on the bus, drive about an hour to the east, we could pull up to Old Town Jerusalem, and we could go to a place where they say could have been a place where Jesus was buried. And you walk in there. I've done it twice. I've stuck my head in that hole in the side of the mountain. I've looked both ways, up and down, and guess what? He's not there. But we can get on that same plane. We can fly to different points around the world. We can go to graves that are memorialized of dead religious leaders of other faiths, and they are still there. See, Christianity is vilified today because we answer the salvation question and we answer the death question. Today, we're an acorn. Tomorrow, we're an oak tree. That's it. That's what happens. The resurrection of the body is necessary. Why? Because it reverses the effect of sin. It reverses the effects of sin. Redemption will not be complete until our bodies are finally redeemed and they are changed forever. This body will change, and it will be forever changed. Redemption touches not just the soul, but it touches our bodies as well. Our salvation will not be complete until our bodies shed this mortality and put on immortality. And this body will be raised into new life. Guys, come on back as I wrap this up. Listen, this body that's going to be resurrected is not going to be this old body patched up. It's going to be a new body. All my individual personalities are going to be there during the resurrection. Listen, and I'm talking resurrection. I'm not talking reincarnation. We don't teach reincarnation. Listen, I'm not going to come. Listen, if I come back as a chihuahua, I got a bite list. I'm telling you. I got a bite list that's growing every day. Now, we're not talking reincarnation. We're talking resurrection. Yeah. Resurrection. Listen, I'm not going to come back as somebody or something else. I'm going to come back with a new body, and this body that's been glorified. I'll come back with my personality intact. I'll be me. And the parts of me that annoy other people will be gone forever. Listen to that. That was loud. Man, I need to ask your forgiveness. I'm sorry. Don't ask me to do your funeral. No, we'll be known. I'll know Abby, and I'll remember that too. Listen, I'll remain Mike Mizell, but I will be cleansed, I'll be purified, I will be perfected by the grace of God. I'll still be me, you will still be you, but we will also be like Jesus. Why? Because 1 John says, because we will see him like he is. You remember when Jesus, when he rose from the dead, you know that his disciples could see him, they could recognize him. He bore in his body the scars, the wounds of the crucifixion. He ate with them, fellowship with them. He appeared, he drank with them. And yet here's the thing, he also appeared and disappeared in a moment, suggesting that in his glorified state, he transcended both time and space. See, we're limited because of sin. But when that day of redemption comes, these bodies are going to change and the limitations are going to be gone forever. Your current body is kind of like an old jalopy. I'm closing. It doesn't work very well, keeps breaking down, and here's the thing, one day it's going to stop altogether. But our glorified body, our new body, is going to be kind of like a Rolls Royce that never needs servicing. And again, this is good news for those who suffer with debilitating diseases in this life. I don't understand it. I don't have an answer for it. I know people that have incurable diseases. You know, my wife, again, subject to a wheelchair for the last almost 10 years. I don't understand it. I believe that God is still able to do more to heal, but our bodies are still wearing down. And today, that's good news for those who suffer with cancer and deformities and disabilities and limitations and sicknesses and chronic illnesses, because there's coming a day when that suffering will be over with. Everybody says, do you believe you'll see your wife walk again? I do. Either in this life or the next life, I'll see her walk again and be whole. And I'm okay with that. Would I prefer it here? Sure, I would. But you know what? I'm okay because I got a day I'm looking forward to. That's why the Bible says heaven. You know, have you ever noticed? I'm closing, I promise. Do you ever notice that heaven, even though it's talked about a lot in Scripture, there's not a lot of information. I mean, it tells you about the streets of gold, and I mean, we can kind of visualize maybe a little bit of the splendor of heaven, but we really can't comprehend it because there's nothing in this world that even comes close. I mean, the gold that we strive so hard to accumulate in this life is just common pavement up there. That's it. It's just asphalt. I always think about, I look around, I've traveled many parts of the world, and I've stood some of the most beautiful scenery that you can even imagine. The Austrian Alps, the Swiss Alps, stood at the mouth of a volcano looking down into it and just marveled at God's handiwork, the oceans that I love so much. And I thought, you know what? God did all of this in 6 days. God created all that is. Yeah, I'm one of those. I believe in his creative order. 6 days he did all of this. And then I got to thinking, I'm 55 years old. He's been working on my place in heaven for 55 years. I can't even imagine how incredibly gorgeous that's got to be. Because if he could do all this in 6 days, but he's working on my place for 55 years, and some of you 80 plus years, boy, you got a place to look forward to. But heaven is a place where he says, listen, do you know there'll be no more hospitals in heaven? There'll be no doctors in heaven. There'll be no nursing homes, no rehab centers. There'll be no EMT people up there. God bless you for all you do. There'll be none of that. There'll be no funeral homes in heaven because all that's done away with. Why? Because sin is finally eradicated. When Christ saves us, he saves all of us. Every part is saved and every part will be delivered, including our bodies. The last few words of the creed are this: I believe in life everlasting. What does it mean? It means this: we will never cease to exist. Every one of us here and those watching online this morning, we will never stop existing. The only question is, where will we exist? That's the only question. Our bodies will be somewhere for all eternity, and the choice is only two. I get to choose, heaven or hell. So my question as I close this morning is, if you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? That's really all that matters. If you were to die today, and how about you online this morning, if you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? If you were to die today and you stood before God, why would he let you into his heaven? Oh, well, preacher, you got to understand, I'm a good guy. I'm a good person. I help my neighbors out. I support the Girl Scouts, the Boy Scouts, all the other scouts. I do the cheerleaders and the football clubs, and I do all that stuff. I'm good. Well, that's not the answer. The answer is, what are you going to do with Jesus? See, there's a sin issue. And sin requires a payment. And there's only two ways you can pay for sin. One, you can pay for it yourself. Or two, you can accept the payment's been made on your behalf. That's the only two options. Pay for it myself, and there'll be a lot of people that will sit in good, fundamental, Bible-believing teaching churches that will say, you know what, I'm a self-made man, I'll do it myself. And you'll stand there, and you will do it yourself because you will hear him say, depart from me. I never knew you. But then there'll be many of us that can remember a time when we threw ourselves on the mercy of Jesus and said, save a sinner like me. I accept what you've done for me. So my question is, if you die today, why would he let you in his heaven? What have you done with Jesus? Won't you stand with me this morning? This, as we wrap up this summer series, I want to encourage you. What a way to end it up. Again, we don't like talking about death. We don't like talking about our mortality, but it's the reality of who we are. Our bodies are wasting away. You don't believe me? There are things that you can't do today that you could do maybe even 2 years ago. It's just happening. The reason I know that Hebrews 9:27 is true, because I can pick up the paper in the morning and I can open it up, and there's a section in there called the obituaries. And in the obituaries, there are names of people for whom their time came. And here's the thing I've noticed about death. When it comes, it's not discriminatory at all. It doesn't discriminate. Because I've seen young people, I've seen middle-aged people, I've seen old people. I've seen healthy people, not healthy people. I've seen wealthy people. I've seen poor people. I've seen some very intellectuals, educated, and I've just seen common folks. But their name's there. Because when it comes, it's appointed unto man once to die. The only question is, then the judgment, where do we go? I want you to bow with me this morning online. If you'll comment, we'll pray with you. But here's two things I want to pray about this morning. Number one, if you're here today and say, you know, Pastor, I'm not walking in a covenant relationship with Jesus today. I know altar calls are kind of old-fashioned, but that's okay. We do them every Sunday. Altar is where things are altered. It's where we cut the pretense and we just get real. Maybe say, Pastor, you know what? I'm not living that covenant relationship. I'm not walking in that covenant relationship with the Lord. There are other things that are more pressing. I need Jesus. I want heaven to be that reality. Second thing I want to add to it is this. If you don't walk around, if you don't live with that hope of heaven as a daily reminder, see that the Bible says if you have this hope in you, what hope? The hope of heaven. Then you purify yourself. That means you walk in that covenant with Him. You try to you live and move and have your very being in Him. You let your light shine. So this morning, if Jesus is not Lord of your life, and I'm talking about priority. We live in a world that there's so many things that are pulling and clamoring for our time and our attention, and Jesus has to be number one. This is not trivial stuff, because when you breathe your last, you are sealed for all eternity in that decision that you made when you die. There's no second chance. There's no purgatory where you can hang out and get things right in the afterlife. No, that's it. So are you ready? And the second thing is this. If you're here and you're not living in a covenant relationship with Him, if He's not a priority, today's the day to make Him a priority. Today's the day to say, Lord, I want You to be in the forefront of my life. I want to walk circumspectly. I want to walk with that awareness that today could be the day that You come. As we sing this song this morning, and the third category is this. If you need prayer for anything, I want you to come today. I want us to pray. Listen, I still believe in the miracle power of Jesus. I still believe that whatever you're contending with, He's able to do more. So as we sing this morning, would you just take that step and just walk down and say, Lord, I give You it all. I give You it all to You. I lay it down. My cares, my disappointments, the troubles. I choose You, Jesus. Would You do that this morning?
There is coming a day when no heartache shall come.
Amen. Think about it.
No more clouds in the sky. No more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look on His face, one who saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow there. No more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, No more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. Oh, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow there.
Think about it.
No more burdens to bear. No more sickness and no pain. There'll be no parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. Oh, what a day, glorious day that will be. Oh, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, and he takes me by the hand, leads me to the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day, glorious day. What a day, glorious day that will be.
Father, today we love you so much. And Father, I pray that the hope of heaven will permeate every fiber of our being. Lord, I pray that we walk out of here today knowing that our destination is secure, that heaven is our destiny. And I pray, Father, that we walk out with that in mind today, Lord, that no matter what comes our way, the trials and tribulations of life, while we look forward to the sweet by and by, we live in the nasty now and now. And I pray, Lord, that reality will anchor us, because that which is eternal, Lord, it overshadows, Lord, it's stronger than that which is temporary. Lord, these bodies are wasting away. This world is coming to an end, but Lord, we have hope. And I pray that hope, Lord, if we have that hope in us, that we purify ourselves. Lord, help us to live and walk with you daily, Lord, with that in mind, that this could be the day. And Lord, because of that, Lord, may we shine. Lord, wherever we go, Lord, I pray that we would shine the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ into a darkened world. And I pray, Father, that, Lord, as we say bye to loved ones, as we, Lord, as you tarry and we go the way of the grave, Lord, may we sorrow not as those who have hope. Lord, I pray that hope would be that anchor that carries us through those deep, dark valleys of life. Father, I thank you today. I ask you now to go with us and give us a wonderful afternoon. Lord, I pray that, again, we walk out of here with the hope of heaven firmly planted in our spirit. And that, Lord, we understand that these things are not trivial matters. They are real things. And that one day we'll stand before you and give an account, Lord. And I pray that we live in such a way that we can hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, Father, go with us, I pray. Give us a wonderful afternoon. Lord, fellowshipping together. Bring us again tonight for Shiloh Road. Lord, be exalted in all that we do. I love and bless each one now in the mighty name of Jesus. And we all said, amen and amen. Thank you for joining us online. I look forward to seeing you next time. God bless you and I love you.
There'll be no sorrow there. No more burdens to bear. No more sickness, no pain. There'll be no parting over there, and forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. Jesus, I shall see when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, and he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day will be. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day, glorious day that will be.
Behind.